And I was hoping to say that, oh wow, that hymn fit perfectly with Exalt, because you know, generally it does. And I was reading, I was like, oh bother, it does. So lucky I didn't pick any, because it probably wouldn't have been as good as that one. So I've listened to some Chris Maddox Exalts from time to time, and I was trying to listen to one, and there's too many King James language and phrases and things, and I kind of got lost. If I was reading along, it would have been fine, but trying to listen to it, I sort of faded out halfway through, but I thought, oh, that's a good exhort. I should pick that up sometime. And then I looked through some of my old exhorts and I realised I'd done half of it already before. So there's sort of a mishmash of borrowing some of Chris's ideas and one of my old ones and a couple of new bits. And then it got to 7 pages long. I was like, crikey, it's a bit long. I want to get it down to 4, so I changed it to size 10 font. And then I changed it back up to size like 14, just so I could actually read it, and then deleted some. So this called it Lost and Found, only because Esther loses everything she puts her hands on when she takes it to school or to Nan and Papa's or Nan and Grandpa's house. So Luke 19 describes Jesus, Son of Man has come to seek and save which was lost. Luke 15 is a parable that which teaches this point. Lord finding again those which were previously lost in terms of a shepherd finding his sheep, a woman finding a silver piece, and a father receiving a son once again. Some very well-known parables. So starting with the lost sheep. The first part of this parable describes how the shepherd will wholeheartedly search for a sheep that has become lost. There may be many reasons why a sheep got lost. It could have wandered off, been chased off, distracted by something, gone for a tiki tour like mum used to do when we were 5 and we get lost in the middle of some out their town. May have been spooked. Either way, the shepherd is determined to find what is missing and bring it back into its herd. The application of this parable is clear. Isaiah describes those who stray from the herd. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And again, he shall feed the flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are young. Sheep are those who follow the good shepherd and allow him to bring them back to the herd. And when the lost sheep is returned, there is great joy and rejoicing at its return. So in conclusion to this point, I say unto you that likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons that wish need no repentance. You are a sheep going astray, but now return to the shepherd of your souls. In 1 Peter. Once being astray ourselves, we should have compassion on those who are in danger of becoming lost and seek to guide them back into their herd. Second parable, finding the missing silver. She's lost a tenth of her money and is looking for it pretty wholeheartedly, not having any rest until she has found all of it. Evidently, the importance is the same as which we've just talked about, but with a different emphasis. The first is to do which that is lost, but in this case, is the missing silver. And the emphasis of the missing... sorry, got a frog in my throat. Piece of silver, it represents an individual seed sinner, previously treasured but now gone. But notice where it's lost. It's not out in the boondocks or chased around by a wolf. It's actually in the house. How can it be that a brother or sister can be lost within the ecclesial household? It's very easy. It's easy to overlook the needs of others. It's easy to not notice the little failings. We must always be ever tending to the needs of brothers and sisters. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Philippians 2:4. Here is a tragic situation. The Ecclesia made pretty good doctrine, as in the case of the Philippians, but nevertheless, individuals can feel lost there in the case that one can be alone in a crowd. We must ensure that in our pleasures, the needs of those who feel lost are catered for, being every much a piece of treasure in those in the, of, that those others in the household. The woman of the parable had previously possessed the piece of silver, but had lost it. So we must ensure that we do not lose one of Christ's little ones through our actions or inactions or any other cause. And in this we have an example of Christ himself. Those that you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled. John 17:12. Now the last of these three parables, probably the most well known, Return of the Prodigal Son. When I typed in the Bible Gateway, typed in prodigal, found out that that word's not actually in the Bible. So I included the name of that in this. The last part of the parable was different from the first two, a number of points. Firstly, the sheep was lost, the silver is gone missing for whatever reason. But here, the son makes a deliberate and concerted decision to leave the household. There's always a lot of pain when someone leaves the ecclesia, who are tempted and distracted by the things of this world, the temporal benefits of life. The word prodigal, as I mentioned, is not actually in the Bible, but Uncle Google told me it means spending money or resources freely and recklessly, wastefully, extravagant, and accurately describes those who are lovers of worldly things at the expense of spiritual things. The prodigal son fits the description of Paul to Timothy of those who are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, preferring to see the attractions of the world as being better than the holy things of his father's household. The son indulged in his pleasures of sin for a season. However, Proverbs 21 tells us, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Consistently giving into temptation will eventually lead to ruin, and this is the case for the son in the parable. He wasted his substance with riotous living. Luke 15, and he soon began to be in want. There was a famine in the country, and he had no money left to support himself. There are a number of proverbs that line up with this. Whosoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but he that keeps company of harlots wastes his wealth. It's Proverbs 28 and Proverbs 29. Both keeping company of harlots and being a companion of riotous men, the son was quickly brought back down to earth and decided to make a pretty big decision to stay alive. He went and joined himself to a citizen of the country and was sent to feed the swine in the fields. The word joined is a bit more than just getting a casual job. It's like a semi-permanent contract. The word is used a number of times, including 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that he who unites himself with the prostitute is one with her body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh, but whoever is united with the Lord will be as one with him in spirit. So the same word for join. The son joined himself with harlots in a literal sense, but he is also a sense of being joined in the other way, described in Revelation 17. There we find the mother of harlots and abominations, to which men can be joined, becoming one with her. But the disciples of Christ will instead be joined to him as a bride. After being humbled and falling on hard times, the son joined himself to a citizen to be given a lonely job of feeding swine. Being so hungry, he was tempted to eat some of the swine's food. But he thought, my dad's hired servants, they've got bread to spare while I'm sitting here starving to death. So reality hit home. The son remembered how much better things would be. Even the lowest of his father's servants were provided for, and he had nothing. This is the deceitfulness of sin, which we are all prone to. The pleasures of the world can pull us away from our faith And we can indulge ourselves for a time, but at last the temptation of sin will prove and lead to only pain and spiritual poverty. The parable continues. He made a decision to go back to his dad and beg just to be a servant. But, however we read, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So the father wasn't just dilly-dallying about and surprised by his return. It sounds like his dad was actually watching out for him. He was patiently waiting for him, and when he saw him, he was yet a great way off. This is God's desire to have those turned back, repent and return. Return to him humbly. Just as in the parable, so in reality, our Father is good and willing to forgive those who return to him. There's a few passages. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who care and to all who call you. Psalms 86. Psalms 103. As the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Isaiah 55. Let the wicked forsake the way of the unrighteous, their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Such is the greatness of our Heavenly Father, that he will pity and forgive those who truly repent. There is joy in heaven at the return of a wayward sinner. In the parable, the Father clothed him with the best garments and made a feast to celebrate his return. Now, I nearly cut off the excerpt there, but I thought it felt a bit empty without having something that's so closely linked and having a little chinwag about it, so I'll carry on. The next section of the parable talks about the elder brother. So, it's a representation of the Pharisees who boast about their own works and don't think they need to repent. He had no regard for his brother and only considered his own circumstance. His anger, he answered his father, many these years I've served you, neither transgressed at any time your commandment, and you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. His main concern was for himself. But such is not the mind of Christ. Look not every man at his own things, but every man also things of others. This was the position of the Pharisees, who considered themselves to be without sin, and more worthy of blessing than his wayward brother. The situation similar to the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Pharisee stood up, prayed to himself, Thank you, God, that I'm not like other men, unjust extortioners, adulterers. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. But then the publican displayed the spirit of the returning son. Standing far off, would not lift his, so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then the assessment of them both. I tell you that this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled, and the humbled shall be exalted. When brothers and sisters return to the herd after a period of waywardness, we're not to think of ourselves as any better than them. We must humble ourselves and remember that we too need forgiveness. Each of the three aspects of the parable, we have seen the principle of seeking out, restoring which was lost. We individually have that responsibility of seeking out those whose way is an error and having strayed from the paths of righteousness. It says in James, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. In this we have the example of Christ as a good shepherd, who will lose none of those who remain in his care and protection. Here is the true spirit of fellowship, to bear one another's burdens, to search out the well-being of those in Christ. We need to learn from the parable so that both we and our formerly prodigal brothers and sisters might be given the blessing of returning and remaining in the herd.